Readings in Jesus' name. Therein Judy says that grace and mercy be multiplied to us. Grace and peace and love be multiplied. And that's what God wants to do to us. He wants to just multiply it to us, the richness of those qualities. He's very good. For a message this morning, I've entitled my message, Why I Give Him My Devotion and Loyalty. I don't know if you'll be able to follow my thoughts this morning or not, but I'll share them. You know, heaven is an awesome place. We read in Revelation 21, verse 1 through 7. I'm going to read these verses where it talks about heaven. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as the bride adorned for her husband. Wow. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Excuse me. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And that describes a fantastic place that we believe is there. But we're not experiencing that now, what he describes there. We're not experiencing that now. We have never seen it, but we believe that it is. We walk by faith. And Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, he says, For we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, heaven is awesome. God is awesome. And I'm just going to read from Isaiah 6, where Isaiah had a glimpse of God. And Isaiah 6, verse 1 through 4. In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. I'm sure that deeply impressed Isaiah about the greatness of his God. He saw him sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. I don't know exactly what he saw, but it says his train filled the temple. And there were those seraphims. They each had six wings, and they were crying, Holy, holy, holy. And I'm sure just the seraphims were enough to take Isaiah's breath away from him. And then God's voice was uttered, and the doors were moved because of his voice. and the temple was full of smoke. God is a great God. Have you ever seen God in all his splendor? No, you haven't. But you believe he is, even though you haven't seen him. We walk by faith. One of the ways God gives himself credibility as he describes himself is, but he describes himself as the creator. He does this a number of times. We're going to look at just a few of them in Isaiah 45, verse 18. When he was talking to the children of Israel, and he wanted to get their attention, and he says it like this. He says, "Thus saith the Lord." But then he says, "Thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else." Okay. He didn't just say this is God talking to you. But to kind of help you understand that it was God talking to you, who it was, and give him, not, I say credibility, but to describe to them to himself, he says, "Thus saith the Lord that created the heavens." That's who's talking to you. The one that made the heavens. God himself that formed the earth. He made the earth. And made it that be established. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. He made it to be inhabited. He made it to be inhabited by you. He made it for you. This is the one that's talking to you. I am the Lord and there is none else. He's trying to get their attention by saying, I am the creator. I made the heavens. I made the earth. This is who is talking to you. They had never seen him, but they could see his handiwork. They could see the heavens that he made. They could see the earth that was made. They could see the inhabitants on the earth. And I want to read the rest of the remaining verses here in Isaiah 45, verse 18 to the end of the chapter. I'll read verse 18 again. Thus saith the Lord that created the heavens. God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who has said it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else? Beside me, a just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even in him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. He says, I am God. You can see that I'm God by the creation that I've made. He says, I am better than the idols. It says, they have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven images and pray unto a God that cannot save. You have a living God that created the starry heavens and the wonderful earth, and you are bowing down to idols. How can that be? He says, I am God and there is none else. Look unto me and be ye saved. I have sworn, and I'm not going to take it back, that unto me every knee shall bow. Therefore, take heed to what I'm telling you. And then he talks about the idols in the following verses. I'm going to take the time to read these verses also. In Isaiah 46, verse 1 through 9. Bel bowed down. Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy laden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Now, what is he saying there? I believe what he's saying there is, he's talking about the idols The idols were carried by the beasts. And the idols themselves were taken into captivity, were carried away. Verse 3. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? We'll stop there again. Now here is God, and he said, those idols, you carried them, and then they were carried, beasts carried them, and they were carried away. But he said, I am your God. He said, I am the one that has carried you instead of you having to carry your idol. I'm the one that carries you. Ever since you were born, I have cared for you. And even though you have gray hair and you're old, I still care for you. I'm still carrying you. Verse 4, the end of the verse says, I will bear you, even I will carry you, carry and will deliver you. I carry you instead of you having to be burdened by carrying your idols. Verse 6. They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not be removed. Yea, one shall cry unto him. Yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Again, he goes back to talking about those idols. He said, you get some gold, you get some wood, you make an idol, you worship him, then you carry him over to his place, and you set him there to spot, and he stands there, and he can't move, and he can't do anything. You end up having to carry him, and he just is a stump there, covered with gold. He is of no good. He cannot save you out of trouble. And then verse 8 and 9. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like unto me. We'll stop there. But God is saying, I am God. And these idols, why do you worship these idols? Don't you have any sense? I am better than the idols. Now, we don't believe. In idols, we don't bow down and worship an image of gold. We don't believe there's gods that idols somehow made the world or anything like that. No, in our day we have evolution. We have that's taught. We don't believe in evolution, thankfully. That somehow time and chance made the starry heavens. They believe that. Somehow time and chance made the starry heavens. Somehow time and chance made this world we live in. Somehow time and chance made us. That's what they believe. But God claims to be the creator. God claims to be the creator. And we believe that God is the creator. Now let's just take a look again at some of his claims to be the creator. We've noticed that a little bit in Isaiah 40, verse 26. We're familiar with Isaiah 40. We've read some from it already this morning. And God describes the greatness of his creative power and what he can do. Then in verse 26 he says, lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. But there he says, I have created these things. I have made these things. I am the creator. Isaiah 42, verse 5, he says he is the creator. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. Again, he describes himself as, I am the creator. And verse in Isaiah 45, verse 18. I already read it. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. God is the creator. He makes his claim to be the creator, and we accept God's claim as creator because why do we accept God's claim as creator? Because we base it on truth. We look at an idol and we say, no, that surely didn't make the world. We look at nothingness, which is what evolution starts out with, and we say, that's surely not where all this came from. It just doesn't work. And God asks us, let's just turn to Isaiah 44, where God appeals to us that he is the creator and not an idol. Isaiah 44, verse 16, I read verse 16 to 19, just kind of breaking in here. He burneth part thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh, he roasteth roast, and is satisfied, yea, he warmeth himself and saith, aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understood, for he has shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand, and none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge or understanding to say, I have burnt part of it in the fire, yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it, and shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stalk of a tree? So here is God, and he's reasoning with them, and he says, look, you go out to the woods and you cut down a nice tree, and you save a part of it to make an idol, but the rest of it, you use it to make a fire, and you roast bread, you make bread, and roast some meat, and you eat and are satisfied. And he says, and you worship the other part of it? Don't you have any understanding in your head? And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I've burnt part of it in the fire, and I've also baked bread upon the coals thereof, I've roasted flesh and eaten it, and shall I make the residue thereof an abomination, an idol? Shall I fall down to the stalk of a tree, to part of a tree, and worship it as though he was my creator, as though he was a god? And he appeals to us based on truth and logic and reason. He says, think a little bit. And so we need to establish what the truth is in our heart, and then set our face like a flint to not be moved from it. And so why do I give my devotion and loyalty to God? It's not because he necessarily gives me the easiest life. We like the easy life. Yes, we do. Of course. But the children of Israel, of course, they had God as their leader, and they followed him, and he was a good God to them. Yeah, and he wanted to multiply peace and grace and life to them. But he says, and thou shalt remember, Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. And then he says, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And that's what he wants to do with us too. He wants to lead us through this life, through this wilderness, but to humble us and to find out what's in our heart. To prove us that he might know what's in our heart. And so he brings us into all these difficult circumstances to know what's in our heart. So I don't give my devotion and loyalty to him because he gives me the easy life. But I do give him my devotion and loyalty because he is great, because he made the world, because he is the creator. He is powerful. He is intelligent. He is wise. He knows everything. He is all-knowing. Look at the starry heavens that he made. How else could they be there? Look at the wonder of them, the greatness of them. Look at the things he has created here on the earth. Look at the earth. And you can see he is powerful. You can see he is intelligent and wise, more intelligent than any one of us. All knowing, all powerful. We enjoy many blessings at his hand. I was with Bill at the eye doctor the other week, and they had a picture there of the eye, you know, cut away of the eye, and all the, a lot of the wonders of the eye, and I was just amazed at it again, that device, the eye, that can somehow, light can shine in there, and it can decipher that light and receive it and change it around and take it to my brain, and somehow I can see. It's just amazing. I could never create something like that. I never could. And it's just so intricate, so amazing in its, but it works well. It works fine. It's just, but God did that. It wasn't somehow come out of some soup and land up with this thing. No matter how many times you shake the jar, it wouldn't come up an eye. It just couldn't. Could it, Willie? No. No, it's, but we, he is, I give him my devotion and my loyalty because he is great. When I see his greatness in the world about me, of course, we have ears and we can hear, and we like that. Sometimes when we get older, it's harder to hear, but that's just part of living in this world of sin. But it's just harder to hear. But how to take these vibrations going through the air and somehow change them into decipherable sounds is just amazing. The sound waves are just very, very slight variations in air pressure. Very, 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 very slight. That, I don't know, they say what, like 10 to the 10th power is just very, very slight differences in air pressure, but yet our ear can pick that slight difference up, and that slight difference in air pressure hits our eardrum, and it moves our eardrum 10 to the 16th power of a meter. You know, a meter. It moves our eardrum that. Teeny tiny little bit. And somehow we're able to transfer that, just that microscopic movement, into all this. Sometimes it's noise and sometimes it's lovely sounds. But all this, these sounds that we hear, it's just amazing. It just didn't happen by, it didn't come out of soup. Didn't come out. It didn't happen by chance. Of course, we don't have to know all those things to believe in God. They tell me of a bee's wing. It gives 11,000 strokes a minute. How could you make a muscle on a bee that can do 11,000 strokes a minute? And I can make a wing that can take that kind of beating, 11,000 strokes a minute. But yet they're all around us and just flying around like as if there's no problem at all. It's just God. When we look at the world that God created, when we look at the world that we live in, we must say there is God is. God is. And he is a great God. He is powerful. He is intelligent. He is wise. He knows a lot of things. He knows everything. So I give him my devotion and my loyalty. I give it to him. I give him my devotion and my loyalty because he loves me. And how do I know he loves me? Because Jesus died for me. His son died for me. It's something that is true. It's a historical fact. Jesus died. It's a historical fact that the tomb is empty. He rose again. Jesus died for me. Therefore, God loves me. I know God loves me. And I believe it, and I give him my loyalty, my devotion, because he loves me, and I can base it on that truth. He wouldn't die for me if he didn't love me. I wouldn't die for you if I didn't love you. I certainly wouldn't give my son to die for you if I didn't love you. But God died for me. Jesus, God sent his son to die for me. Therefore, I understand he loves me. I don't have to have chocolate milk and candy all the time to believe that he loves me, okay? Because he sent his son to die for me, I can know in my heart, or in my mind, you want to say it that way, that he loves me. And I'm not going to allow myself to be moved from it in spite of the circumstances that would tend to say otherwise, okay? Because I'm rooted and grounded in the truth. He sent his son to die for me. He does love me. He couldn't do that kind of thing without a love for me. I give him my devotion and my loyalty because his written word is historically accurate, it works, and his predictions come to pass. We have his written word here with us, and we can look at it, and we can examine it, and we can read the stories, and we can see the stories are true. Not all of them can we verify, but some of them we can. And when we check the historical record, it's there. And some people might say it's not all there. There's some problems. Well, we've seen enough of the historical record and of the Word of God that's verified that is true, that we are confident that they are going to discover that it is true. We know that because we've experienced their wisdom and their mistakes often enough, and we've seen that this book stands true. And if they say it's not true in this instance, we're going to say, well, you must not have dug deep enough or far enough, or you must have your math wrong or something, because this book is true historically. I give my devotion to him because this book is true. I give him my devotion because it works, yes. But I give him my devotion also because his predictions come to pass. What he says is, it's true. It comes to pass. And God himself says that. In Isaiah 46, verse 10, I read to verse 9. I'll read verse 9 again. He says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Which doesn't mean I'm going to do whatever makes me happy. What he's saying is, whatever I have said is going to come to pass, will come to pass. Declaring the end from the beginning. And you know one of the reasons he did that? Maybe the only reason he did that was for us to know that he is God. So we can have confidence in him. Because there's no one else can do that. And there's some, you know, soothsayers, whatever they are, that make predictions real general, and sometimes they hit it, you know. But they're not even close to what God is like. And you read their predictions, and you're like, well, almost anybody could have hit that if they would have tried hard enough, you know. you can somehow make that right. And some of them are a little more closer than that, but they're not near always correct. No, but God, he gives very specific predictions of what's going to happen. And it happens. It has happened. And it is happening. And we know that it shall happen. Because God has said it. We find that in his word. And therefore, I believe he is true. I believe he is real. I believe there is a God up there. And I give him, like this book describes, and I give him my loyalty and my devotion, and I will give him my loyalty and my devotion, because his word is true. Now, we base our confidence in him because we see it in the world about us, and we say he is God. We base our confidence in him because we see it in his love for us through Jesus Christ, and we say he is God. And I'm going to be loyal to him. We base our confidence in him because we see his expressions in the word, in his word, the historical accuracy, the predictions that came to pass, and such like. And we say, he is true, he is God, he is worthy of my devotion and my loyalty, and I give him my loyalty and my devotion, and we will not be moved from it. Because of those three things, the creation, his redemption, and the Bible, we give him our loyalty and devotion because he is good. We see he is good. As we look at these things around the world around us, the expression of his love through Jesus Christ, and the expressions in the Word of God, we say he is good, and we give him our loyalty and my loyalty and devotion because he is good, and he has my best interests in mind. Therefore, I give him my loyalty and my devotion in spite of what the circumstances might be trying to tell me. I will still give him my loyalty and devotion. I will give him my loyalty and devotion because I have a conscience which speaks to me about him. I will give him my loyalty and devotion because I find freedom from guilt through him, which I find in his word. I will give him my loyalty and devotion because there is life after death, based upon his word, and based upon that consciousness within us. We know we're afraid to die because we somehow believe that's not the end, there's something beyond. Of course, if we know the creator of the ends of the earth, I am God and there is none else, and we have become his friend, then we're not afraid to die. I give him my loyalty and devotion because there is a judgment, again based on his word, and again based on our conscience, or on our consciousness, that I'll have to answer for how I lived. And every man has that consciousness, that I'll have to answer for how I lived. So I give him my loyalty and devotion because there is a judgment. I give him my loyalty and devotion because I can trust the events of life and the cares of life that are too big for me into his hands. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He has made the world, and and having made all of those things, surely he'll care for me. He can care for me, and if God cares for the sparrows, he'll care for me. Yes. And so I give him my loyalty and devotion because I can trust the events of life and the cares of life that are too big for me into his hands. And we know that all things work together for good because he tells us that, and we know who he is. We can cast all our care upon him because he cares for us. And what a tremendous relief that is in life. What a difference it makes in my life when I can cast my care on him and let it in his hands. I give him my loyalty and devotion because there is no better way to live. The way of the transgressor is hard. It's punishing. It's way of grief. The way of righteousness, his yoke is easy. And it's the way of peace, and it's rewarding. I give him my loyalty and devotion because I experienced from his hand much more goodness and graciousness and kindness than I ever deserve or I could ever repay. And I think of those of the many things that he just gives to us. He gives to me. That is just out of the goodness of his heart, and he's still interested in multiplying goodness to me. Multiplying it to me. So I give him my loyalty and my devotion in spite of what the circumstances might say. It's an intellectual faith, you might say, based on truth and fact, not based on emotion. But like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't bow, not because they necessarily felt God so near and so powerful, or because there wasn't that much pressure to bow, because they knew, and they had established in their heads and in their minds and in their hearts that they were going to worship the living and the true God, and they were not going to worship any other God, and they were not going to change their minds, get moved from that position. They found a bedrock truth, and they were going to stand on it, that there was a true living God that they were going to serve, and they were going to give their worship to no one else but him. And therefore, they were willing to be cast into the burning fiery furnace rather than give their loyalty to a golden image of a man. Like Job. He was loyal to God, not because God felt so cozy and so close. No, in fact, God felt far away, or maybe saying God felt is not the right thing, because Job didn't feel like he could feel like God. Job, like God was near. He felt like God was gone, like he couldn't find him. And yet he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And yet, God did not feel close at hand to Job. In Job 23, I'll read the first three verses, the first nine verses there. And notice how close God felt. Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter, my stroke is heavier than my groanings. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would show the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, he would put strength in me. See, he believed in the goodness of God. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. And yet, even though I cannot find God in this planet, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He had found the truth that God was, and he refused to be moved from it. Like Abraham, when he was asked to offer Isaac, it was because of his conviction that God was stronger than his belief that the slaying of Isaac was a ridiculous thing to do, that he offered up Isaac. The offering up of Isaac was against the very promises of God. But because he believed, he knew God had spoken to him and asked him to do this thing, and because his belief in God was stronger than doing something as ridiculous as offering Isaac, he went ahead and did it. He stood upon the truth that he knew. There was Jesus. He died for us. Not because he loved crucifixion so much. No. Because he knew that it was the will of the Father. And he knew that there was no other way for us to find redemption. Because he knew. And that's how we need to be as well. Therefore, I am committed. I'm going to be loyal to him. I'm going to be true. I'm not going to turn back. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to put him first. Because he is. Because he is real. Because he is genuine. Because he is faithful. Because his promises are true. There is going to be a resurrection. There is going to be glory. There is going to be eternal life. And I, by the grace of God, am going to take part of all that goodness and glory of being a child of God. Because to fail to worship and to praise our Creator and our Sustainer and our Redeemer would be the worst of crimes. And is deserving of the lake of fire. God has shown himself to us. And we can know it. And we can accept it. And we should. But we don't have to. We can reject it. But based on his revelation to us, we should give him our loyalty and our devotion. He is the Creator. He died for me. His word is true. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no more herd in the stalls. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. Kneel for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again I say thank you, Lord, that we can call you Father. You've been so good to us. And even though we have not seen you or where you dwell and all that glory that is there, we know that you are. You revealed to yourself to us amply, abundantly, irrefutably in the world about us. You revealed yourself in like manner, through Jesus, your Son. You revealed yourself in your message to us, the Bible. You are. You're wise. You're loving. You're powerful. You care for us. Lord, you are worthy of our love, our loyalty, and our devotion, and we give that to you. Teach us, Lord, how to be loyal and how to be true. And we believe someday your word will come to pass. Those who love you and follow you will be able to be with you in your glory. What amazing love. What amazing goodness. We will be able to share in your inheritance. Why are you so good to us? We will be able to drink of the rivers of your pleasure. And therefore, while we are here, we're going to show to you and to the world about us that you are our God. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to know you, to be your child. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.